Welcome to Christ in All Things, a conversation about meaning and purpose.
It's based on a verse from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, which says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Christ in All Things is a listening ear into conversations about receiving and giving the love and hope of Christ.
And these conversations are an invitation, because as you'll hear, as much as we enjoy having them, digital media operates from a distance, and that's not what's best for us, with God or with one another.
So, thanks for listening. And if you're in the neighborhood, we invite you to participate in person in the life that finds its epicenter at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
Welcome to Christ in All Things. My name is Pastor Jason Shockman.
And I'm Pastor Lance O'Donnell.
We're sitting in the third part of a three-part series called Reflecting Christ. This one is, what does stewardship mean? Our guest is the Reverend Dr. Nathan Metter, and you've done an immense amount of work in this stewardship category. So we should just ask you, the expert, what does stewardship mean?
Well, what it's not is what you do. What it is who you are. You were created for this purpose. You were redeemed for this purpose. It is an activity that flows from your identity. And what's most important for us is to understand that, you know, as we touched on the end of the last time where we talked about the third article, how it's the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps the calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the one true faith. It's that keeping that the Spirit does that's the stewardship word, and we live that out. And as a result of that, you know, we understand that stewardship and sanctification, they're the same thing. Okay, you know, Lutherans get a bad rap. We don't talk enough about we don't talk about sanctification enough. It's because we're busy living it, and I think that's the most important thing. But the Holy Spirit is completely active in justification. The Holy Spirit is completely active in sanctification, in stewardship. In fact, here's the danger: if we do this more reformed approach that says, okay, Jesus took care of everything, now I have to be a steward. Now, here's the analogy. We're heading to lunch. We're all riding together. I'm in the front seat. Pastor Donald, you're in the back seat. Pastor Shockman is driving. And all of a sudden, I want to participate in the driving process. So I reach over and I grab the wheel of that schnazzy truck. Now, I'm not pulling. I just want to participate in it. But I grab the wheel.
You're going to come back with a bloody stump.
Exactly. But just bear with me. Don't kill my analogy. Okay. I'm Gen X, remember?
Right.
All right. So all I do is I grab the wheel. I don't pull. I don't do anything. But what happens eventually, it's gravity kicks in. So if you were in the room with us, you'd see I have my arm extended with a fist closed, and I can already feel it pulling on my arm muscles and in my elbow. And eventually, if I'm doing this long enough, gravity kicks in because it's a law, and pretty soon it drops. And we're going into the ditch. And that's what happens when we think we're in charge, when we think we're the ones carrying out the stewardship work, we're going to put it in the ditch. And it's going to be a fiery, ugly mess. So I think it's very important for us to understand that as we view stewardship is something you observe. It's the living out of that reconciliation in your family, in your congregation, in your community. Yes, it is active, but we have to see what's really happening. And the best place for us to find that is in Romans chapter 12. Romans, wonderful book. There's a reason why they make us take it at the seminary. Probably the closest thing you're going to get. In fact, I think it very, very much is it's a catechism in the New Testament. If you look at the way it plays out, well, and that makes sense because he's writing to people he doesn't know. He's not only introducing himself, he's introducing his theology. So it's a catechetical document. And you follow that through and you have these series of therefores, which tie you back to the other ones. And you got those, you know, the great, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the stewardship, therefore, the third article, therefore, is the one you meet in Romans chapter 12. There's a therefore at the beginning of that, which takes you back. And what it says, there's a therefore that says, I urge you in view of God's mercies. You know, and this is, we talked about in the last one, the Ephesians chapter 2, where we're the workmanship. For us to see our stewardship in the right light, we need to be looking through the lenses of the mercies of Christ. Okay? You cannot transform yourself. By nature, you know, fallen, sinful steward, we are the conformers. We by nature conform. There's a reason why nobody, you know, the kids all laugh at, you know, remember, I'm old enough to remember that when grandma made your clothes, it was still nice, you know, but by the time I got to high school, if I was wearing homemade clothes, I got laughed at, you know.
A lot,
exactly. But
you're
so,
not alone.
So what do we do? You know, we're all, you know, you walk, if we were to walk down the street, you know, everybody's going to be wearing a shirt that has a Nike swoosh on it or there's going to be a label in the back collar. You know, if it's a suit, there's a certain, you want a Brooks Brothers or Armani or whatever. So we are by nature, sinful nature, conformers. And we will conform to the nature of the world around us, but we're baptized. You know, that's that. You know that no condemnation of 8:1. That's a result of the baptism that we've received in 6. Okay, Romans 6. So anyway, now we're living this out again. Baptism doesn't just change your eternity; it changes your present. And that's where the having the view of the mercies of God full on, it transforms the way you look at the world. It transforms the way you look at your neighbor, your spouse, your child, and that leads us to a different kind of life. Remembering though, we're still stewards. Genesis chapter 1, it's still priestly. So what does it say? You know, it talks about you. This is our spiritual worship. The Greek word there, liturgia. So our stewardship is our daily liturgy. So there is this living out, you know, and that's where you can get into, that's where the Luther's morning and evening prayers are not only wonderful, meet, right, and salutary devotional tools, they're also stewardship tools. You are starting with, you know, you rise in the morning, And you're thankful that God has protected you through the night, and now you go about you pray this and you go about your business. At the end of the day, you're praying similar but different words that Luther throws in that line. Forgive me those sins where I've done wrong, because you know it's not a maybe. You have. We daily sin much and need of forgiveness, and yet we can close our eyes at the end of our daily liturgy as stewards of the gospel in confidence so that we can, like with Luther, fear our grave as little as our bed. So this is the liturgy, the beautiful flow of our life as a steward of the gospel. I know I sin and fall short of the glory of God, so I need this. Okay, so it's this view of God's mercy that changes my daily life. It also changes my weekly routine. And that's important for us to understand. Where does stewardship take place? If we are going to have the mercies of God in view, it starts in the divine service. It starts in the divine service. And this is where I think in times we've kind of got the thing backwards. And it was a product of, and it makes sense because for the longest time we've run things backwards. We thought, well, for evangelism we got to go out there to get them. So Lutheran church growth for decades was we send our boys and girls out into the community to marry those heathens and Catholics and bring them in, have babies, and the church grows. Okay, and the
biological evangelism.
Okay, it works, but it's not the only way to work. But anyway. What happens, though, in that mode, if we're looking through that lens, what we end up doing is treating the altar as a destination. We go out there to bring them in here. And while that is true, I think it's backwards. We need to see the altar as the place where stewardship begins. The altar, the divine service, this is us returning back to the garden to receive what we need. What do we receive? We meet God face to face. We hear him speak. We are fed by him, grace upon grace, more than we could ever need. And then we bear that out into the world. In fact, a good friend of mine, Randy Sturzenbecker, brand new president of South Dakota, we're rookie DPs together, and we're both super stoked by this. But I have been, they built a mission congregation out in Blackhawk, South Dakota. They were doing it on a nickel. So they did the General Steel building, the outside, and they got it all up, and the contractor came in and said, okay, now I'm ready to help you do the inside. And he says, no, we got this. So what they did is they basically had, he's got woodsmiths and woodworkers. It's gorgeous. So the pulpit, altar, and font are all out of the same piece of wood, you know, so it's gorgeous. So you've got that kind of the way the appointments are at St. Timothy and St. Titus at St. Louis. And then the communion rail, it's in the round or half round. It's seven layers laminated together, the outside being dark red pine all the way into almost clear white pine on the inside. Oh, it's like confession. But then on even the carpet is a confession. It's institutional beige everywhere except the aisle and the center. It's crimson red coming all the way in up onto the step. And then the front is red. And at the crux of that is the font. But what's interesting is when you look out, and you only see this when you're on your way out, the red doesn't stop at the threshold. It goes out into the narthex, into a point. So we've received this mercy of God with the intent of it being stewarded to the world. Now we're back to that perpendicular design. The
vertical.
God works in the vertical. It's lived out in the horizontal. Our stewardship of the mercies of God that we see on a daily basis flows from that appointment that we have on a weekly basis. You can't steward what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. So God in Christ meets us at the altar, at the rail, gives us more than enough to bear out into the world. And that's how we live out this. We live out this liturgy, and it's almost the reverse, you know. In the divine service liturgy, our first words are, "I, a poor miserable sinner." And what does he meet us with? Forgiveness. And then
our first words are, "In the name of the Amen."
Yeah, exactly.
We say Amen
right
to the invocation.
Right. Yeah, but the first words
that's
that
your baptismal
but my
identity.
But my point is, yeah, you're right. But That is a gospel word. The invocation is a gospel word.
Indeed.
Our first words in the liturgy.
I'm a sinner.
That's all I got. All I have prior to this is amen, amen. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I've sinned in thought, word, and deed. And that happens when we lose sight of our liturgy. But the reverse of it is we're doling this out in the world. We're doling this out in the world, and it is met with scorn and rejection, and occasionally, where can I get more of that?
So you said, let me ask a question. So you said, fundamentally, we are stewards of the gospel.
Right.
And, you know, and you said, you know, that's a daily thing and even a weekly thing. And I'm loving the thinking about that, right? This is a creation, restoration. Right. So, and when we think about our week, you know, we use my words, not yours.
Mm-hmm.
We usually refer to the weekends, but what you're telling us is, our stewardship of the gospel begins, as it were, with organizing our lives first, right. Around receiving God's gifts in the divine service.
You manage the Lord's day week to week.
First things first.
You again.
On the first day of the week.
On the first day of the week. Yes. And oh, while it was still dark, the women went to the tomb. And he and what they are become, and think about that. It, again, this goes back to the resurrection account. Who were the first witnesses? They were not the learned scholars. They weren't even the disciples. It was women. You know, the people, oh, it's just, oh, I'm just going, you know, and it doesn't matter why you come. You know, I'm just coming to bear, to prepare his body to say one final goodbye. No, you're not saying one final goodbye because the story's not ended yet. And that's the same thing that happens in the divine service. I'm coming to just to lay my empty sack, and what I bring in is my muddy feet and my muddy feet and my sin-stained heart and, you know, thought, word, and deed. And I lay it there, and I don't, what I'm met by, and that's the amazing thing, what you're met by when you have your stewardship lenses on and you are coming to the altar instead of the way Grandpa Ehrlich used to, when Grandpa Ehrlich never beat me. The worst thing he ever said to me, which still to this day I can hear his voice, I'm disappointed in you. Mm. You know, he would never raise his voice. He would look over his glasses at me. And it's like, finally one day I said, why don't you just spank me? He says, that's too easy. Okay. But when you are led back to the altar at St. Paul or whatever altar the Holy Spirit has assembled you around, you aren't met by a God looking over his glasses at you. Mm. You are met by a God who is grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, resurrection upon resurrection.
And so when we bring our offering to the altar, we sing, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit and with a willing spirit.
And he already has.
And we're only speaking what is already done.
Yes.
Because the "it is finished" is a one-time proclamation that endures for all time.
Yes. And we become stewards of the tetelestai. We're of the "it is finished," but we're never finished this side of heaven.
Right.
And we're gonna stub our toe. We're gonna lose our temper, and we're going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. It is not if it's when.
Mm-hmm. And daily. Yeah, and much. Right. And so we need that weekly beginning again, as we receive the gifts that are given. We talk about this as we exist. We're here to receive and give the love and hope of Christ.
Conduit.
Yeah. We're reflecting Christ in all things.
Right.
Now, that's the language we use here at St. Paul's. That's keep in front of the congregation.
That's stewardship language.
Yeah.
That's stewardship language.
Absolutely.
Even though your people, but you're not talking about money. No, that's stewardship language. That's who we are. We are receivers of and distributors of that reconciliation that only Christ can give. And so that is a stewardship word. So it's also very important for us to understand then that all of the things that we've historically called stewardship, time, talents, treasures, you know, offering envelopes, whatever, all of those things that we've historically called stewardship really aren't. They are the means by which we steward the gospel. That is the means we keep when our glasses are fixed properly and we are looking through the mercies of God, then all of those other things that we do it's Stewardship Sunday again. They're gonna hand out the commitment cards. And by the way, I think you should do that. And we can get into that if you want. Because I think there needs to be commitments. Because we are notoriously unreliable to ourselves and to each other. We are accountable. See, and that's where it's important that we understand that as stewards, we're not owners. So I have an accountability. Okay. So when mom and dad want to go out for the weekend, you know, want to go out for the evening, not even the weekend, the evening, they want to, you know, and they've got young kids at home that can't stay by themselves. They hire a babysitter. The babysitter does not become the parent. The babysitter is a steward. And the steward has two choices. The babysitter has two choices. He or she can be a faithful babysitter or an unfaithful babysitter. Mom says, okay, here's the mac and cheese that you served them for dinner, and here's the bedtime story I want you to read. This is when they need to be in their jammies, and this is what time they need to be in bed. Okay? The steward has the babysitter steward has the opportunity, has the choice. I can either be faithful to what I've been entrusted, you know, and feed him mac and cheese and read him the story and have him in jammies and have him in bed. Or I can give them cotton candy and Skittles and Mountain Dew and let mom and dad figure out it. Well, what happens? There's an accountability when mom and dad comes home. If the kids are in their beds asleep, the babysitter gets rehired. If they're bouncing off the wall, that babysitter, yes, she's going to get paid, but she's done. Okay. And so that's important for us to understand. We have an accountability to God. And you can't have that accountability to God unless you have the mercies of God in view. If you don't have the death and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf in view, you can't be a faithful steward. You're seeing what you own, and you start to think that God owes you something because you're in church. Oh, I wrote a big check this month. I think we should, I should hold a bigger sway. And it's never about us. Remember, the gospel is for you, not about you. And yet, when we're grabbing the wheel, when we're losing sight of the mercies of God, we will by nature assert our own dominance. And when we do, we're headed to the ditch. So there's I think it's important for us to understand that not only are we accountable to God, we are accountable to one another, because God has set us in a community. St. Paul is that community assembled around word and sacrament, where the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and in sacraments administered according to their institution by Christ. That's what makes you church. Okay? So you're accountable for your stewardship of the gospel to each other and to God. So that's why it's important that you do consciously make a commitment. Now, does it have to be a card that you sign? No. There's a basic commitment that each steward should really engage. There's really two questions. The first question is, how has God blessed you? And the second question is, how is God calling you to respond? As pastors, I can help you with that first one. You know, we can talk about the mercies of God. God has blessed you. He's redeemed you when you didn't deserve to be redeemed. Or we can talk in the realm of the world. You know, you look at the fact that you have a roof and a car and a job and a family and a community and a congregation and a school and this kind of stuff. So I can help you identify how God has blessed you. But only God can answer that question. How is He calling you to respond? But if you don't have the steward mentality in place, then you run the risk of being the tipper. Oh, it was a good sermon. I'm going to write a good check this week.
Yeah.
Or the person who, well, I'm going to use my offerings to help get what I want.
Or the purchaser.
Yeah.
Right. The youth group needs to get to this place, so I'm just going to buy them their bus tickets.
Yeah.
And write a check to cover that.
Right.
Right. Or I see that. That the kitchen needs an upgraded dishwasher. Mm-hmm. So let's just get a list of all the things in the congregation that are in the building that we need to fix and publish that list, and then people can just buy the thing they want.
Well, yeah, and that's the problem. That's not stewardship.
That's buying stuff.
That's buying stuff.
Transaction.
That's transaction. Stewardship is an identity, not a transaction.
So Psalm 103 is where I want to run here. We got about 3 minutes.
Yeah. So go ahead.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Yes.
And the very next thing that Psalm 103 jumps into is how God pardons us, how he removes our iniquities. He casts them as far as the east is from the west.
Mm-hmm.
And with your two questions of how has God blessed us and how has he called you to respond, right? I want to run to Psalm 103 and ask, do you believe God is who he says he is? And do you believe that he'll do the things that he says he'll do?
Right.
So let me ask you a question.
Sure.
And I realize we're coming up on time, but I'm feeling like this might, because it's simple enough that it might be practical enough and helpful for people. And I want your honest response as a teacher of the faith on this. To me, as a pastor trying to help guide and direct people. So two questions, you know, as Pastor Shachman just repeated, you know, number one, how has God blessed me? And number two, how has God called me to respond? Last week, I had a college student ask me, like, I'm on loans. I don't have any money. do I, you know, but I'm living off student loans. Do I tithe from my student loan? Do I tithe from my student loans? And I said, I wouldn't encourage you to do that, to take out loans to tithe. But I said, I think it's important for you to give something. You know, the widow's mite story. Mm-hmm. You probably got a couple bucks in your pocket. Mm-hmm. Stick that in the offering plate. I think it's important.
Right.
As an expression of, Lord, you've given me everything. I don't have much here. I trust you. Right.
And it's not just for you.
Yeah.
It's for the people around you.
Yeah.
You know, this is one of those things too, the practice of the faith.
If you were asked that question by that college student, how would you respond to that question?
I would have taken the exact same tack. You know, the Lord has entrusted you with something.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't, you know, don't take out a mortgage so you can write the big check to church, because you have other vocations that you're responsible to. That you're a steward of your finances, you're a steward of your studies. You know, when you have young families, you know, often there's as much going out as is coming in. So you have other vocational responsibilities in addition to being, but you're all doing all of that under the umbrella of being a steward of the gospel. So there is that practice of, even if it's just a couple of bucks, putting yourself in that position.
But my sense is in that, because you go up the scale here, and again, we're coming to the end of our time, but this to me seems like a really big deal.
Right.
What I was asking her is, there's the first fruits offering concept, mm-hmm. that says, I trust you, right?
Right.
And for somebody at a different phase of life, like mm-hmm. me, right. with different means, I trust you.
Right.
In fact, you know, I don't know. I'll be honest with you.
That's one of the reasons why I very rarely talk about the tithe.
Yeah.
I don't talk about the tithe because, A, I think it's been taught lazily. Because if you look at the Old Testament, there's not one, there's three.
Yeah.
The Levitical tithe is the one we always tie into. That's the 10%. That's because the Levites had no inheritance. But there are two other tithes. There's the festival tithe, which pays for the, you know, Passover and all that kind of stuff. And then there's the tithe of alms, which was for the widow and the sojourner. So when you add them all together, it's 33%. So your next tithing drive, it's not 10, it's 33. It's a taxation system. Now, it can be a guide. It can be a guide, but the liturgy is the liturgy is a servant, not a master.
Yeah.
The guide, it's a guide, but I think that's why these questions are more important. I had a new member just before I left the parish. He was a new member. He was a member 18 months before I became mission executive. And he was eating this stuff up. He loved everything about Lutheran theology except when we got to the stewardship section. And he just wanted me to tell him what to give. And I said, no, I can't do that. And he got really frustrated, so I finally just looked at him. I said, Jamie, here's the deal. Pick a number. What do you mean? He said, pick a number. He picked a number. I said, now pick another number that you're going to add to that every week, and when you miss it, you can quit. And he was, okay, fine. Joined the church, became an usher, was just phenomenal, and he intentionally scheduled himself to usher in my last service in the parish. And he was the last man to shake my hand. And he pulled me in real close, and the first words he said to me was, I haven't missed it yet. This is 18 months. So every time, and he set it up, every time he got paid, something went in the offering plate. So he took that original number and was adding to it for 18 months, and the first words out of his mouth were, I haven't missed it yet. Hmm. And I think that's one thing. When you have the view of God's mercies, When that's what you're looking through, you don't see what you don't have, you see what you have, and it's not just a spirit. It's not just a temporal riches. It's also the confidence that God is taking care of whatever I need, and again, it's the difference between what I need and what I want. You know, I want something, I need, you know, like a vehicle. I want a certain kind of vehicle. I would love to have my fire engine red Ford Mustang convertible, but my budget and my wife say no. Okay.
She's a smart lady.
Yeah. So that's what, but God provides what I need. So that's important for us to understand, and you only get that when you have the mercies of God in you. And by the way, there's a corporate side of this too. As the leaders of the church, you also need to be good stewards of. There is nothing that can kill individual stewardship more than the corporate stewards in a congregation spending money like a drunken sailor on shore leave.
Yeah,
you know, you need to be good stewards of what God entrusts to you. See, this the churches often do this backwards. You know, they're the only organization in the world that starts with what we expect to pay and hope that we get enough to fill it in. I don't know about how the O'Donnells or the Shockmans do it, but when we set our budget, we start with what we know is coming in.
Yep.
And then we ask, how far can we stretch it?
Yeah.
And I think that's part of the reason why, as leaders in the congregation, you need to be faithful. But as members of the congregation, you need to be accountable, because it all funnels back to stewardship of the gospel. God has located the gospel around an altar, which means there's a building. There's somebody who, you know, how can they preach unless they're sent? How can they be sent if they're not paid? Okay, you need to, you know, because you pastors, you know.
It's a slight paraphrase.
Yeah, I know, but you pastors.
The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel.
So, the ministry of reconciliation also is done at a high level, which is not for free. But ultimately, when you write the check, when you serve, when you have the mercies of God in view, it is not to pay the bill at the church or to get the church something it needs.
Yeah.
It is to be that located outpost for the gospel that the people of Oconomowoc or wherever it is that God has assembled you, so that they can have that place too. So that when you are out in the community being that workmanship, it's pointing back to where they meet Jesus, which is at the altar.
Amen. Thanks for joining us at Christ in All Things. For show notes and other information about Christ in All Things, visit ChristInAllThings.org. Comments may be emailed to comments@ChristInAllThings.org.
We're thankful to provide Christ in All Things to you as a gift,
but it's not free to produce and distribute.
So, if you'd like to help make the show self-supporting and have a little fun in the process, please click the support page at ChristInAllThings.org.
A donation of any kind gets you a righteous,
environmentally friendly Christ in All Things straw
for the useful but perhaps pretentious beverage container that so many of us like to use.
A donation of $200 or more will get you some cheerful on-air clapping and a pair of excellent Wisconsin-made wigwam hiking socks.
A donation of $1,000 or more gets you thunderous on-air clapping and an elegant Christ in All Things leather folio, handmade by the artisans of the Murdy Creative Company.
If you want to donate more than that, fly us wherever you want, and we'll record Christ in All Things with you at your chosen location, within reason, of course.
All post-production surplus supports youth ministry at St. Paul's. Thank you for your support.
Christ in All Things is a production of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. For more information about St. Paul's, visit splco.org, email us at info@splco.org, or call us at 262-567-5001. Intro and outro music, setting by Joseph Hurl. Copyright 1998, Concordia Publishing House, used with permission.